Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. It is February 19th, 8:05 Central Time. That means it is time to study the daily New Testament reading. Our guest pastor joining us by phone this morning, the Reverend William Foy from Prince of Peace Lutheran Church in Valparaiso, Indiana. Good morning, Pastor Foy.
Good morning, Andy.
Thanks for being our guest pastor, helping us study God's Word this morning. Tell us about Prince of Peace Lutheran Church in Valparaiso, Indiana.
Well, we are a congregation of about 170 saints, about 100 of us gather every Sunday morning around Word and Sacrament. We're about 3 miles south of Valparaiso, Indiana, right on State Road 2, and we enjoy the sacrament at every service of the Lord's house, and we are actively involved also with one of the Bethesda homes in the area, having worship services for them once a week, as well as actively engaged in 3 of the prisons around the state. Catechizing inmates and bringing sacraments to some of them who are incarcerated, as well as I'm active on the VU campus, Valparaiso University campus, on Sunday evenings with various students to talk about theology, have Bible study, and work through the various things of being long ways away from home.
Well, very good, very good. And nestled away in a beautiful part of the country, a beautiful part of the state there. Had a chance to visit there about 7 years ago, and glad that you are there delivering God's good gifts in Valparaiso, Indiana. Well, we are studying Mark chapter 1 today, verses 14 through 28. That's our New Testament reading for today. What would you like for us to understand about this text before we dig in today?
Well, I think first off, we understand that although somewhat veiled, the Lord very clearly, having come from the wilderness, and is going to proclaim that he is the kingdom of God who is now at hand. This is a very difficult teaching for the Jews to understand. They are looking for something else, maybe, but certainly he is going to begin right now to turn the tables on what they are accustomed to. They're accustomed to men teaching. They're accustomed to men calling on the name of the Lord to make things happen. And now something entirely different happens. One speaks with his own authority, and these things happen. And trying to understand that this is, in fact, God in human flesh is a very difficult understanding for them, which, as we know, doesn't necessarily sink in until after he rises from the dead.
Very good. Let's take a look at Mark chapter 1, beginning at verse 14. Before we do that, I want to invite listeners to, if you have questions or comments, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727, or you can send us an email, kfuo@kfuo.org. We're taking a look at Mark chapter 1 today with Pastor Foy from Prince of Peace Lutheran Church in Valparaiso, Indiana. Here we go, Mark chapter 1, verse 14. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." So let's take a look at this, Pastor. John, this is after John was arrested. Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God. What is helpful for us to understand about this text?
Well, Jesus says, first off, that the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand.
Mm-hmm.
And we, certainly the Jews of that day, didn't have the epistles that we are blessed with having, but as we're reading Galatians 4, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. But we are, in our day, certainly looking at having had the Nativity recently, but the Jews were looking for the promised Messiah, the one who would come and be the fulfillment of the gospel promise made to their first parents in the garden, the one that has continually been made throughout time to all the patriarchs, and they're looking for that fulfillment. When will the Messiah come and deliver us? And that Jesus now proclaims that time is at hand. The time of your deliverance is now. Unfortunately, for the Jews of that day and the Gentiles as well, they didn't have the benefit of the epistles that we have. They have a hard time seeing this fulfillment in a man. And this is what now Jesus is going to, through his ministry, at the time of his walking on the earth, those 3 years of doing those things, is going to endeavor to help them understand that he is the fulfillment, because he is God in human flesh and blood, and that is what he's going to do. So He says the kingdom of God is at hand, and Jesus, who is God in human flesh and blood, the second person of the Holy and Blessed Trinity, he is and brings with him where he is the very kingdom of God. Where God is in the presence of believers, there is the kingdom of God, his grace, his mercy, his compassion. And then he says, so repent and believe the gospel. John had also said repent. John said, you know, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Jesus says the same thing. Repent, turn away from your sin, and be believing. Luther says to us that when Jesus says repent, he means that the entire life of the Christian is to be one of repentance. And he says now, and believe in the gospel. And these are difficult things for us. The word believe is really a response of faith. We don't believe on our own. We believe because faith is created intentionally by God through the proclamation of his word, Jesus Christ, enfleshed, the enfleshed word of God. And then he creates faith intentionally in those hearts that will receive him. And then we believe. Our response of faith is believing. And so we are to believe this good news, which is Jesus. I mean, the gospel is the good news. Certainly, many times we speak of the gospel in two senses, the law and the gospel, that broad sense. But in the narrow sense, it's this good news that salvation is at hand. The kingdom of God is present to bring and to give and deliver and distribute the good things of God, which are life, salvation, forgiveness of sins.
I'm glad you brought up the repent and believe. And who's doing the work here? We see things from this side with our veiled view, I guess you might say. We see things with our eyes that are affected by that old Adam. We see things from the perspective of time. When we look at these words, repent and believe in the gospel, as you pointed out, that's not something we are able to do on our own, is it?
No, absolutely not. And we, thankfully, in the third article of the Catechism, the response to the third article of the Creed in the Catechism, we hear Luther's wonderful explanation. I believe that I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ, my Lord, or come to him. But the Holy Spirit has called me by gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, sanctified and kept me in the true faith. It is always the work of God. And this is... Although we struggle with this, this is a glorious and wonderful gift. I don't have to do it. I don't have to go out there and and commit myself day in and day out to some new understanding, some new faith thing that I've committed my life to Jesus. But rather, God has done this glorious and wonderful work that grants me peace in believing, peace in the works that the Holy Spirit does through me, with me, as we read you know, we are created as his workmanship, that we would walk in these good works that he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This is a very comforting thing if we'll really receive this truth, that it's God's work in us. We don't have to be anxious then. We can enjoy this great work that God has done of causing us to believe, by creating faith, and that believing then, that response of faith is trusting the very words and promises that God has always spoken to man. And that word and that promise is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, who now comes and shows that he is that very fulfillment of that word.
Very good. Amen. Well, let's go on to the next section. Let's take a look at verses 16 and following, unless you have anything else about verses 14 and 15.
Well, we'll probably bounce back into those again, but certainly if we can go on through maybe... even 20, grab that as a section, please.
Sure. All right, let's take a look at 16 through 20 now. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. All right. So passing along this alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea because they were fishermen. Pastor?
Right. They were engaged in their vocation and doing good and faithful work with their father and providing for their families. And Jesus comes by and Jesus speaks. The Word of God speaks. And he says, "Follow me." And they do. They drop everything that they're doing and they follow the Lord. His word does this where it's not rejected. It makes disciples. It makes followers. When he, right before his ascension, the Lord with the 11 on the mount, he says, you know, go into all nations, teaching them, baptizing them to make followers. And that baptizing and teaching them everything I have commanded you is how followers of Christ are made, through the proclamation of his word. As the word was spoken at the beginning of human time, when God created the universe, he spoke it into existence. When we look back at Abraham, God spoke promises to him. He looks up in the stars, and we would look up there and say, "Yeah, that's beautiful, Lord. Thank you very much." He says, "Yeah, but your descendants will be greater than all of these." And he believed, and it was credited to him as righteousness. God's word does. It's performative. It makes things happen. It does what he desires it to do, which is to create believers and followers. So he does this, and they don't leave their father destitute. The Lord doesn't ask them to do that. There are hired hands. We see that the provision of the Lord is still there for the Zebedee family. They're still going to be able to do their business. But he calls men out from a life of worldly vocation, doing those things, into the life and the service of his gospel, to now become his followers, to proclaim this very same good news to others, that they too may know the joy and the peace which is Christ Jesus.
I'm glad that you brought up the performative statement. We talk about that frequently here on this program, that God's word does what it says it does. When he makes promises in his word, he's faithful to keep his promises.
Absolutely. That's why he makes them. Mm-hmm. When we talk about attributes of God, which is kind of an interesting conversation we sometimes get into, one of the wonderful attributes, one of the most peaceful attributes, I think, is his immutability. God cannot change. We change our minds all the time. We make promises, and sometimes we fulfill them. Sometimes we say, well, next time I'm going to promise something different. God doesn't do that. God makes promises. He proclaims his word and tells us what he will do, what he is doing, what he has done, and he never changes that. Mm-hmm. So when he offers the gift of salvation through his word, when he offers it, we either receive it or we reject it. And when it's received, not rejected, then all of those promises, the fulfillment of all of those promises, is given completely in its entirety to the one who will receive what God offers and bestows through that very word.
So in verse 17, when Jesus says, "Follow me and I will make you become fishers of men," is this more a performative statement than a conditional statement? Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. This is more about what Jesus does than a condition. If you do this, then I will do this.
Yes. I mean, this is the Lord's compelling these men to now be those who he will send out, who will go forth and proclaim the kingdom of God that is at hand. Repent and believe. Receive the gospel. And when we look later and we see the things that these men do who are called by the Lord, and we look through especially the early church history, the performative nature of God's word of calling men, you read John in the Greek, it's very simple reading. I mean, if you can read Greek, that one's really easy to read. Reading Paul is really difficult. God takes men of all different vocational walks and brings them into the service of his word and his church, and he sends them out, and he makes them to do what they do by the leading and the prompting of the Holy Spirit, such that we see some horrible things that these people endure. Even as we saw tragically in the news this week of the Coptic Christians, our brothers and sisters, our brothers in Christ, along the sea, beheaded by the ISIS people, proclaiming Jesus' name. Only that word of God can make faith that will proclaim such a wonderful, glorious thing and have such a trust and confidence in God's promises of forgiveness and salvation in the face of such horrible things. And all of the apostles faced these things, as well as then those who were made pastors, if you will, by their teaching as the church continued to grow and spread. And so this is absolutely a performative statement by our Lord, calling these men into the service of the gospel, which he continued to do. And then, as he sent them out, they made more pastors, if you will, and continued to send them out, as we read throughout Acts.
It's so important for us to understand this in context. And if we don't understand the scriptures as a whole, don't understand this in context, especially as you pointed out the performative statement concept, then we're going to impose our world's worldview on this, and then it becomes a conditional statement. If you do this, then I will do this. And it's not that at all. It's what God is doing. The scriptures are all about what God is doing and his promises. We need to take a quick break. We'll continue our study of Mark chapter 1 today. We're studying with Pastor William Foy from Prince of Peace Lutheran Church in Valparaiso, Indiana. Hope you can stick around for more as we're studying God's word right here on His Time on Worldwide KFUO.
Worldwide KFUO has been listener-supported for more than 90 years, teaching the good news of Jesus upon the cross and witnessing to the world on God's mercy. We are on AM 850 in St. Louis and online at kfuo.org, where you will find our Give Now button. It's easy, safe, and secure to give to the Christ-centered broadcast ministry of Worldwide KFUO. You'll find us online at kfuo.org.
Concordia University, Mequon, Wisconsin, overlooks the beautiful shoreline of Lake Michigan. This serene main campus of CUW is just 15 miles north of Milwaukee, with all its vibrant cultural attractions. At Concordia University, Wisconsin, students living by the motto of Inspiration in Action can choose from 69 undergraduate majors, 14 master degree programs, and doctorates in pharmacy, physical therapy, and nursing practice. For more information or to take a virtual tour, visit cuw.edu.
Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. We are studying the daily New Testament reading today with Pastor William Foy from Prince of Peace Lutheran Church in Valparaiso, Indiana. We're in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 through 28. Pastor, we're right around verses 17, 18, and immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. Jesus speaks to them. They get up and follow him.
Yeah, it's an amazing statement. He comes by and says, follow me. And they do. They just drop everything and away they go. Normally, if your friend shows up and says, hey, we're going to the movies, follow me, you go, yeah, I'll be with you in a minute. And you've got all sorts of things you got to do, and you got to check your schedule, and do you have any other appointments? That's not so with the Word of God. It has an instantaneous effect. It's proclaimed, and it does. Here is his command, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. I'm going to do this. I'm going to lead you. I'm going to take you from what you're doing, and I'm going to make you my disciples who are going to go forth and proclaim the good news. And he does it, and they depart. And again, as we said earlier, they don't leave their father destitute. God doesn't do that. He's not going to say, gee, I'm going to take you away and cast these other people aside, but rather even in the hearing, they hear the good news too, the father and the hired servants, and they too, in hearing the good news, if they don't reject it, cast it off, they too are brought to faith and salvation in Christ.
Anything else about this section before we go on to the next section? I know there's quite a bit in verse 21 and following that we want to cover, but anything else before we go on to that?
No, I think for the sake of time, there are a couple things that are really important as we move forward that we should address. As we're talking really here about this authoritative word, which is Christ Jesus in flesh doing these things.
All right, very good. Let's take a look at verse 21 and following. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority, and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. So they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching. That's what Jesus does, right?
Yes, it is. And I think, you know, no words of Scripture are put out there that don't mean anything. They all mean something. And it's important that we see here God locates himself somewhere. And where he locates himself is the place that he promises to be there for us, to give us all good things. And we see very clearly here where God locates himself, in the synagogue, in the place where God's children are gathered to hear his word, to receive the holy sacraments, to be taught, to be given the holy absolution, to be comforted. And this is where he goes, this place of rest on the Sabbath, the day of rest, where we rest in Christ, we rest in his word, we rest in the restoration to our holiness of baptism and the absolution. We rest in his body and blood that he places into us to strengthen and preserve us in these promises that he gives, which are the very gospel, which is Christ himself. This is important language, statement of location, statement of purpose. And then he teaches, and his teaching is completely different from what they've ever heard. Scribes and Pharisees discussed things. They were faithful men. They endeavored to do the best they could with the word of God that they had. And unfortunately, as all of us pastors have, sinful nature creeps in, and sometimes, you know, things are led askew and so on and so forth. But they read from Holy Scripture, the law and the prophets, and everything that they read is, when they're doing, you're talking about miracles that happen and other things that go on, are men speaking for God, men speaking with God's authority in God's name. They're never speaking in their own name. They don't do those things. When we look into, as we move on into Acts and the epistles, we see that all of the things that are done in Jesus' name. Here it's different. Here Jesus doesn't speak in the name of God. He just speaks, and it is done. And they're amazed. And it's difficult for them, obviously, to link together what's going on and what they're hearing and what they're saying, one who speaks with authority. He's going to go forth here and he's going to cast out a demon. He says, "Be silent and come out of him." He doesn't say, "In the name of God, I command you to come out." He says, "Be silent and come out of him." And he does. And they're astonished because this has never happened before. No one has ever spoken without invoking the name of God to do these things before. And so they're wondering, you know, what kind of authority is this? We've never seen this among men. And so there is this, as you spoke of earlier, there is this rational man's thinking disconnect that goes in. How is he doing this? How is he doing this without calling upon God? And as we, you know, later in the Gospels, the scribes and Pharisees accuse him of being the Lord of the devils, you know, and Beelzebul, right, casting out demons. And Jesus tries to explain to them, I couldn't cast them out if I was a devil. I'd be causing my own house to fall. I'm doing this because I'm God. And this speaking with authority is what's so important for us to understand, that the one who speaks to us, today he speaks to us through pastors, by the command and in the stead of my Lord Jesus Christ. By God's command, the holy absolution is pronounced in the divine service. Not because the pastor's a good guy, not because the pastor has authority. He's one under authority, and he speaks in the name of Christ and gives Christ. But here Christ does it differently, because Christ is God, and Christ proclaims in his own name as himself the Word of God in flesh. The one who created the universe, all things were made through him. Now he does the very same thing in the presence of all people to let them see and know that he is God in human flesh.
The word authority, how is it used here in Scripture, and how do we regard that word today?
Well, in the Scripture text here, they say he speaks as one who has authority, who had authority. The authority comes from him. Mm-hmm. So he's not speaking under orders from someone else. I was a military man for a long time, and I would carry out orders because someone else with authority would tell me what to do, and then I would turn about and tell others what to do, and based on the authority I was given, and I would do those things, but it wasn't my authority. It was someone else's. Jesus is the one who is the authority. We have a difficult time with that today. We have a difficult time with authority, period. We can see that in our country. We can see that in our world. We won't just impugn the young people of our world. Everyone seems to have a difficulty accepting authority, those who are placed in authority over us. Romans 13, right? we need to just do what we're told to do by them, not just as little robots, but they're given authority by God to do the things that they do, kingdom of the right, kingdom of the left, and we are to hear them and do them. But again, what Jesus does here is different. He doesn't rely on somebody else. He doesn't go and ask someone else to give him power and strength. He is the authority, and his authority, his word, gives everything else that has authority that authority. Everything else comes from him. Nobody, no other kingdom on earth, if you will, or government on earth, however you'd like to look at it, even parents, absolutely. We operate under the authority given us by God to do the things that we do. Jesus is that authority.
And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, what is this, a new teaching with authority? He commands even unclean spirits, and they obey him. Well, I guess I read that as a question, but really they say, listed as an exclamation here, a new teaching with authority. He's teaching something new, and that's disturbing to them, apparently.
Well, it is disturbing to them because we see with eyes of the flesh, we hear with ears of reason. We still do today. We're not any better than they are, than they were. And this demon cries out, I know who you are, the Holy One of God. When we have in Mark 5, where you have the man with many demons, he says, you know, we know who you are, Jesus, the Son of the living God. You know, don't harm us. This proclamation, even confession, if you will, by these unclean spirits, by those who have already been cast out of heaven by God, is bewildering to these people because they know who Jesus is. And then he just speaks. And that is something that the eyes of the flesh and the mind of man have a hard time putting together. How can one that I see standing here in front of me? We know who you are. You're the son of Joseph. You're Mary's son. Well, who do you think you are saying that you're the son of God? Right? And this is very, very difficult for them. And we still have that difficulty today. We struggle with believing the authority of the Word of God, that it does what it says it does. I think probably one of the most faithful prayers in all of Scripture for us is the man who comes to the Lord and says, Lord, would you cure my son? He's and the Lord says, how long do I have to put up with this untoward or perverse generation? If you would only believe. And the man says, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. And this is such a faithful prayer, because we can't understand all of these things. Things just happen. Things just are because God's word says they are. And that's what they're seeing here, and they're struggling with that because they've never seen it before. The ones that they look up to, the scribes and the Pharisees, never do these things. There hasn't been a prophet in you know, 400 years. And so this is entirely new to them, to many generations, but certainly to this generation where they're in the synagogue, they're hearing the word. Jesus at one point in the synagogue says, you know, as he reads from Isaiah, he says, this is fulfilled in your hearing right now, in your sight right now. I am the fulfillment of these things. And again, they're like bewildered. What do you mean? All we see is flesh and blood here. We can't comprehend what you're telling us.
Looking over, well, one other thing, and at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding regions. Is fame a fair word? Is it an appropriate word, you think, to use here?
I don't think fame is a very good word. Certainly he didn't obviously endeavor to be famous. I think word of him spread throughout all the region would be better. Maybe notoriety might be an okay word, but fame speaks to us of a wholly different thing. As we think of fame, we think of you know, who won the Super Bowl and the fact that they now have advertisement endorsements and things like that, they're famous.
Mm-hmm.
In the case of Jesus, it's really his notoriety. People know of him. And, you know, testimony to that statement being true, that word of him has been spread, and what he has done is, we have various accounts throughout the Gospels where we have people, the Syrophoenician woman, for instance, who comes before the Lord and asks him to heal the daughter. Now, we don't know where she's ever heard of this guy. How have you ever heard of Jesus? When did he ever preach to you? We don't see that anywhere else. Woman, your faith has made you well. Be to you as you have requested, right? And her daughter's healed. Where did that happen? How did that happen? Well, because there are those who went out and they told of this man. And when we even see how powerful the word of God is, because through the mouths of others, not just through God himself in flesh, but through the mouths of others, proclaiming who he is, proclaiming what he has done, proclaiming what he has taught, faith is created and people believe. It's an amazing thing. His word, as he sends his apostles out, is to go out into all the world, proclaiming repentance in the name and preaching the gospel to every creature. This word of God, the word of God, Jesus Christ, second person, holy and blessed Trinity, human flesh and blood, just like you and I are and everyone who's listening today, is God. And what he says is. What he promises is, and this is what these people are beginning to wrestle with. And it's seen in its fulfillment, in his crucifixion, obviously, and his glorious resurrection. They see then with eyes of flesh, which are helpful to us, that this word, this man, is in fact who he says he is. I think the pastor yesterday who was speaking, alluded to the road to Emmaus with the disciples. And Jesus opened their eyes to all of the scriptures that they spoke of him, that he was the fulfillment. And then in the breaking of the bread and the Holy Supper, they finally understood, even as we have the Lord's Supper and we receive, even though sometimes we look with the eyes of the flesh, the eyes of faith, see and know and believe and receive what he gives.
Looking over the text as a whole today, Pastor, what would you like for us to learn from this text as a whole?
I think as a whole, I want us to understand that Jesus is present. He wasn't just present then; he's present. The kingdom of God is at hand. It is now. Repent and believe the gospel. And he cast out this demon by his word, he gives us his word. This Sunday, first Sunday of Lent, we have the temptation of Christ. And we see how he, even though he's God, how he defeats the devil, how he sends the devil running for cover through the use of the word of God, the gospel, Jesus Christ. And so what we have is God's locatedness in the place where he gathers us for him to teach and to give his good gifts. And he proclaims himself to those he has called into his office to serve him, to whom he gives authority to proclaim his authoritative word, to give life, salvation, forgiveness, hope, peace in his name. Once again, we're back to those who are under authority going forward to give him who is the authority And we, hearing that word, we believe because he creates faith and he proclaims himself. He's at hand, located in his church, located at his altar, located at his font to give us himself.
Amen. Well, we've been studying the daily New Testament reading today with Pastor William Foy from Prince of Peace Lutheran Church in Valparaiso, Indiana. Pastor Foy, thanks so much for being our guest pastor, helping us study this text in Mark chapter 1 today.
You're very welcome. Thank you for the opportunity.
Oh, you bet. You bet. God bless you and all the saints there at Prince of Peace Lutheran Church in Valparaiso, Indiana. Coming up in just a little bit, we've got a little sacred music to help start your morning as well. And morning prayer coming up at 9 o'clock, all part of his time right here on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.